Good morning. It's certainly good to be with you this morning. Such a beautiful day outside. This is going to be a great day. First of all, we get to come together as God's people to worship God. I'm certainly looking forward to the fellowship that we will have afterwards, and I will do my very best to try to maybe shorten this lesson. I realize my weakness. I could be a little long-winded at times, but there is a strong temptation in that refrigerator for me this morning, and so I'm looking forward to that time where we get to feast upon the Word of God and also to feast upon some food in just a few minutes. This last week, during the rain, I dropped Carly off at Walmart. She walked in to get a few groceries, and so I turned on the radio, and I was listening to a talk show. And I guess it was somewhat of a religious talk show. People would call in and ask religious questions, and this particular person was doing what he could to answer those questions based upon what he knew from the Scriptures. And so people were calling in, people were asking about the rapture and things of that nature. Well, this one woman called in and she asked the question, why did God have to send His Son to this earth to die for our sins? And as I thought about that, I said to myself, you know, that is a really good question. And she went on to say that there's no way in the world that she could give her son as a sacrifice to die for others. It blew her mind. It was so far from her thinking, and she just couldn't quite understand why God would do that. And then she asked the question, could God have come up with another way? Well, as I said, I started thinking a little bit about her question. Why did God have to send her son? And then could God have come up with another way to provide man with salvation? Well, as we think about those two things, God certainly could have come up with another plan if He chose to. He's God. He's supreme. He is the one that makes those decisions. We also understand that God's way of thinking is very different than ours. And I believe you see that idea in Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9 where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." And as we read the Bible, and even as we think about the sacrifice of Jesus, we can see firsthand that God doesn't do things. He doesn't think like we do. But as you stop and think about that serious question, why did God send His Son? Well, I believe God decided, made up His mind that He would send His Son before He even created the world. We know that because that's what the Word of God teaches us. But I can also say that the reason God sent His Son to die for us was because God wanted to show mankind, demonstrate to mankind how much He loves us. To me, that is the best answer that I could come up with. Because God wants you to know how much He loves you. And you stop and think about that. That can even be somewhat challenging and difficult to wrap your mind around God's love. God loves me that much that He would send His only begotten Son, John 3, verse number 16. And we learn in Romans 5, verse 8, that God demonstrated His love toward us and while we were yet sinners, when Christ died for us. And we see that it was that love that provided Jesus' sacrifice to be the propitiation of our sins, of 1 John 4, verse 10. As I think about that question, there are so many passages that really center around God's love. And I'm thankful that God loves me and God loves you and that God loves mankind, that He demonstrated that love to each one of us in sending His Son. That love in my mind, the love that God has for me, the love that God has for mankind, really stands out in my mind. But you know, that's not the only thing that stands out. There's another thing that I believe ties into God's love that stands out as it relates to salvation. God invites me. God invites me to partake of the benefits of His love. The benefits of Christ dying on the cross. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. We're going to read verses 28 through 30. This is known as the Great Invitation. And I want to read Matthew 11, 28 through 30 together this morning as we begin to discuss our lesson from God's Word. Now realize as you're turning over to Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, that this is probably a familiar section of Scripture, and it centers around the Lord's invitation. Last week from Isaiah chapter 53 through 55, we looked at the great sacrifice of Jesus in Isaiah 53. And you remember in Isaiah 54, we talked about the great blessings because of the sacrifice of Jesus. But then in Isaiah chapter 55, we talked about the great invitation, God inviting mankind, and how all of that was pointing to the Messiah. Pointing to the Christian dispensation. And so I like those settings, those contexts that have God inviting us. That fascinates me. That stands out. God inviting mankind to come to Him. You see that in Isaiah 54, 1 through 3 in a prophetic way. But here we have our Lord on this earth proclaiming, inviting mankind to come to Him. Let's read it together. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, as we think about this invitation, we are accustomed to invitations. We receive invitations all of the time. An invitation to maybe a birthday party, an invitation to a graduation, an invitation to a wedding, and on and on we can go. There are people that are invited, though, to important things. And we understand that about invitations. Some are more important than others. And as I said, we probably all experienced invitations like that. A few years ago, a gentleman called my wife and wanted to see a lakefront property. And so Carly said, "Hey, can you go with me? I don't know who this is." And I said, "Sure." And we pull up to this property and this cowboy gets out of a truck. He's in a big old dually pickup. He's got his pants tucked into his boots and he has this big old cowboy hat on. I guarantee you it would catch 100 gallons a minute if it started to rain. And he gets out of the truck and he begins to introduce himself, who he was. And he went on and on about the different things that he has accomplished and some of the things that he was doing. He was a songwriter, a musician. At that particular time, he was actually on the show called The Voice. He was a part of that. And then he went on, and this is what fascinated me. He went on to say that the president of the United States called him and invited him to the president's inauguration, Donald Trump. And Donald Trump wanted him to sing for him during this event. And he went on and explained that it was really exciting. People came to his house. President even had a ring for him. And he showed us the ring. And I'm sitting there thinking about, you know, that would be a pretty cool invitation in my mind if the President of the United States called me and said, hey, I'm inviting you over. I want you to come and I want you to be a part of that. Again, in my mind, that would be a great invitation. But you know, as I read Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, this is an even greater invitation because God is inviting me to be saved. Really, that's what this invitation centers around. I want you to be saved. And you'll notice a couple things here in this invitation. God is inviting those that labor and are heavy laden. You might want to put the word sin by heavy laden. God is inviting those who are burdened with sin. And then write down Psalm 38 verse 4. Because in Psalm 38 verse 4, David says, my sins are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. You stop and think about the burden of sin. That is one burden, my friend, that you will never be able to lift on your own. But the strong man who spoiled the devil's goods, Mark 3, verse number 21, I like that. Jesus is described as the strong man. He's the one that can lift that burden, and he did that on Calvary. He paid the price for our sins, and now Jesus is inviting us to come, to partake of the benefits of His death. You'll notice in verse number 29, which is to me key to this context, to this invitation, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. People have discussed, what is that yoke that Jesus is describing that He's talking about that we are to take? I believe if you keep reading, you'll get an idea of what that yoke is in verse number 29. Take my yoke upon you, and to me this is key, and learn of me. That's what Jesus is talking about. I want you to learn. How do we learn of Jesus? How do we learn about Jesus? We do so through teaching. We do so through a knowledge of the Scriptures. This doesn't come to us automatically. John 6, 44 and 45. We have to be taught of God. We have to turn to the Scriptures. And so by the word, take my yoke, you may circle the word yoke and write out the word teaching. Jesus is inviting us to take His teaching upon us and to learn about Him. That's key to salvation. We have to learn the truth. We have to know the truth if the truth will set you free. The great invitations. The invitation of Isaiah 55. The invitation of our Lord, Matthew 28. Which is, as I said, probably the most familiar invitation. But I want to look at one more invitation that might not be so familiar in the New Testament. I like asking that because I'm challenging your thoughts, your mind to engage in Scripture. It's not to set you up, but what it is, it's designed to cause you to think. If I was to ask you, where is the Lord's invitation? I'm pretty confident that most everyone in here would mention Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. If I was to ask you, okay, where is the last invitation? Now, that question might challenge your thought to some degree. But think about it logically. The last invitation. Well, the last book of the New Testament is the book of Revelation. But the book of Revelation, it would make good sense if we saw or considered the last invitation from the last book. That might be a good place to start. Let's open our Bibles now to Revelation 22. Not only are we going to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we're going to the last chapter of the last book of the New Testament. And when you come to Revelation 22, this is the Lord's last invitation. And so as I said, you've got an Old Testament invitation, you've got Christ's invitation, and then you have the book of Revelation, the last invitation. The Lord offering the last invitation. You might look at this as God's final plea. God pleading with man, God inviting mankind before it's everlasting too late to come. Again, this is fascinating. As the New Testament comes to a close, naturally, what is the Lord going to say? This is the last words that our Lord is giving mankind. And based upon that, you know that this has got to be important. Think about what maybe your last words would be to those that you love. We've already pointed out, God loves mankind across the board. And so look at this is God's last words to mankind. God's last invitation. Now what we want to do is actually begin at verse number 13, and we'll just read down to verse number 21, and we'll center our thoughts around these verses. Revelation 22, we'll begin at verse number 13. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bride and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things says, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And so in verses 13 through 21, you have the invitation. Then there is incentive to respond to the invitation. And we have the invitation, but in these verses we also have incentives that encourage us to respond to the Lord's invitation. Now this might be a little tricky as you look at these verses, because usually we start at verse 13, we work our way down to verse number 21 and approach our lesson in that fashion. But what we're doing is actually starting in the middle. And you will find the invitation in the middle of this context in verse number 17. Again, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. This invitation, I believe, is really the heart of this context of verses 13 through 21. And again, the emphasis is on this idea, on this concept of Jesus inviting us to come. And so as you look at this invitation with me this morning, we're going to break it down. We're going to look at verse 17. We're going to look at the invitation, Lord willing, tonight. We'll start at verse 13 and we'll look at those incentives that center around the great invitation. So this morning again, we're going to look at the breakdown of the invitation, and then tonight we're going to look at those incentives that surround the invitation. Most of the time as we look at verse number 17, we see only one part of the invitation, God inviting the lost. I want you to look at it very carefully again with me, because I believe that there are two parts to this invitation. I believe what we'll see in verse number 17, that the first part is addressed to Jesus Christ Himself. Some have described the first part as a prayer. And then the second part of the invitation is addressed to sinners, addressed to the lost world that needs to be saved. Again, the first and second part of the invitation. Most of the time we just center on the second part. But consider the first part, where you have the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, and the Bride. Now, as you think about the Bride, we can see from other passages in the New Testament, Ephesians 5, for example, the church is the bride of Christ. We also see that in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 19, verse 7, the bride is being referred to as the church. And so in verse 17, you have the Holy Spirit and you have the church inviting Christ to come. Think about that. The Holy Spirit and the church inviting Christ to come. Listen to it. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Do something with me very quickly. Same chapter. I want you to go back to verse number 7. Listen to what the Lord says in verse number 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Drop down now to verse number 12. Verse number 12. And behold, again the Lord saying, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. And then drop down to verse number 20. He which testifieth these things said, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. When we look at the context of Revelation 22, we have our Lord saying, I am coming. I'm coming back. We know that the New Testament really has a lot to say about the Lord's return, the Lord's second coming. And we should always live in view of that second coming. We anticipate that coming according to 1 John chapter 2. We love His appearing, 2 Timothy 4 verse 7 and 8, where Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, listen to it, but unto all them that love His appearing. What is he talking about? Those who love His appearing when Christ returns again. We live in view of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so we shouldn't be surprised as we come to the last book of the New Testament. The Lord reminds us that He is coming again. And then as we look at this invitation in Revelation 22, verse number 17, you have the Spirit and the Bride in harmony saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." That's the first part of verse number 17. In harmony, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come. Come, Lord Jesus." First part of the invitation. Let me ask you the question, though. Why does the Holy Spirit and the church desire Jesus to come? To come back? There are many passages that we can turn to. I want to stick with the book of Revelation. Because the book of Revelation is probably one book that we just, maybe we avoid. Maybe we don't spend enough time in it. Maybe in our mind we think it's too hard or too difficult, but it reveals so many truths about what we're talking about this morning. So just very quickly, let me share a few passages that will show you why we want Christ to come back. Because again, verse 17 is a picture of the church in harmony with the Spirit, and the Spirit teaches us that we should desire the coming of Jesus Christ. So we need to know why we should have that desire for Christ to come back. Very quickly, turn to Revelation 3. I'll just highlight a couple of passages. Revelation 3, notice with me verse number 5. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Revelation 3, 5 is a picture of ultimate victory over Satan, self, and sin that happens when Christ returns. You see, if we're faithful unto death, Revelation 2, verse number 10, Revelation 3, verse 5, when Christ comes again, He'll confess your name, He will confess my name before His Father. That is such a wonderful and great thought to consider as we welcome Jesus Christ to come back, like we see in Revelation 22, verse number 17. If you would, turn to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. There's one word there in Revelation 14. We've read this before. "Blessed are the dead," verse 13 of chapter 14, "which die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." That's why we desire the Lord to come back. That's why we're in harmony with the Spirit. "Come, Lord Jesus," so that we can have eternal rest from our labors. Now turn, if you would, to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Two more passages. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." The book of 2 Peter chapter 3 is a great commentary on what we're seeing here. We see the destruction of this earth, the physical earth, that will be destroyed with fire in 2 Peter chapter 3. And then we have a new dwelling place, a new heaven and new earth. And we see that being mentioned here in verse number 21. Now, verse number 2, notice how the Apostle John describes it. "I saw the holy city," listen to it, "New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and we will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." That's why we desire Christ to come back, so that we can always be with the Lord, to be in His presence. But then look at verse number 4. This is why we desire for Christ to come back. "God shall wipe away all tears. I think we need to study the subject of tears. Why we shed tears. The things of this life that causes us to cry out, I will wipe away all tears. Lord, come. And there shall be no more death. Lord, come. Neither sorrow, no more discouragement. Lord, come. No more crying. Neither shall there be any more pain. Lord, come. For the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I will make all things new. We hear that. And we should join with the Spirit, as we see in Revelation 22:17. Come, Lord Jesus. Again, the first part is inviting Christ to come. And all we're doing is seeing why we desire Him to return, to come back to this earth from the book of Revelation. Look at one more verse. Look at Revelation verse number 12. Jesus says, My reward is with me. Why do we want the Lord to come? Because He has our reward. I want that reward. I know I don't deserve that reward, but I want that reward. And I believe that reward ultimately is being in the very presence of God. Of really being able to experience this idea of refuge in the truest sense. Because when I read verse number 4 and following, God is going to make all things right and He's going to take away those hard things. What I think about is refuge, safety and comfort that God will provide in a way that we have never experienced. As long as we're here on earth, we're going to experience verse 4. There are going to be things that will bring us to our knees, that will cause us to weep deep within and shedding tears. The pain, the sorrow will never go away while we're here on this earth. But God has so much in store for us. We have so much to live for in view of eternity. You stop and think about eternity. What should your response be? Revelation 22:17. Come, Lord Jesus. But then there's a shift. Go back, if you would, to Revelation 22, verse 17. There is a shift here. Let him that heareth say, Come. As you look at the word heareth, the best explanation is hearing is associated with obedience. You see this with Cornelius. You see with this with those in Acts chapter 2 who obeyed the gospel. You see this with Paul's words in Romans chapter 10, verses 3 through 4. And again, hearing is equivalent with being obedient to God's will. And those who are obedient are also saying, Come. Now, who are being invited here? Verse number 17. And let them that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Notice that. Some translations, without cost. Without cost. So in this invitation, the second part, who is God inviting? Remember, it's the last invitation. He's inviting the thirsty. We made that point in Isaiah chapter 55, the prophetic invitation. God will invite those who are thirsty. Not thirsty in a physical sense, but those who are thirsty spiritually speaking. The thirsty are those who recognize their spiritual need for God. The thirsty are those who recognize that sin is that heavy burden that separates them from God. The thirsty are those who recognize that they are eternally lost without Jesus Christ. They're eternally lost without responding to the great invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we preach the gospel, and at the end of every service we offer the Lord's invitation. And there are times that we have those that are in the audience. And we might even have those that we're talking to outside of the assembly about Jesus Christ. And you can talk to them about Jesus. And they're not moved by what Christ has done for them. They'll listen, but they're not moved. And they don't respond. You know why? Because they're not thirsty. They don't really see their spiritual need for God. The person that sees their spiritual need for salvation, they're going to come. They're going to respond in humble obedience, and they are going to partake of the water of life freely. I love the metaphors, the terminology that God is using. And we see this throughout Scripture. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus gives us living water. Because Jesus is wanting us to understand that He is the only one that can meet our spiritual needs. He's the only one that can save us. And He's the one that is inviting us to come and to partake of the water of life freely. You know what's interesting about this invitation? As I read it, it reminds me that God wants every person to be saved, but not apart from our desire. He can invite, and He does, but we have a part in our salvation. What is our part? Our response to His gift of salvation. And you know what I see in all of this is perfect balance. Because you start talking about salvation, and people automatically will start saying, there's nothing we have to do to be saved. And that's not what Revelation 22 is teaching. But we also have to remind ourselves that, you know, when it comes to salvation, I can't merit my salvation. Again, come and take of the water of life, listen to it, freely. I like other translations, without cost. You know why? The Holy Spirit revealed that without cost? Because the price has already been paid. You see, our salvation had a price. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 19, you've been bought with the price. Peter reminds us that we've been redeemed, not with corruptible things, like money or material things, but we've been redeemed, bought back, with the precious blood of Christ. Salvation is a gift from God that has a price. And God paid the price. We've heard this statement, grace is free. It is. But it's not cheap. It cost God the very best that He had to send His Son to die on the cross. But the invitation is extended to every person in the world because God wants man to be saved. But if man is going to be saved, they have to respond in faith. They have to respond in faithful obedience to the invitation. Think about what Jesus said. Hebrews 5, verse 9. Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. I encourage you to study the book of Revelation. It will fill your cup of joy. Learning these great truths, studying this great invitation. Tonight it'll be our privilege to look at those incentives that surround the invitation 13 through 21. What about it this morning? Have you responded to the greatest invitation that God has offered mankind? If not, we pray that you will respond in obedience to the gospel. And we don't want to ever tamper with that plan of salvation. That's really how the book of Revelation ends. Don't add. Don't take away from my invitation, from what I've said. That plan of salvation is beautifully revealed in the New Testament. It's not hard to understand. God wants us to hear what He has done for us, the love that He has, and how He sent His Son to die on the cross. He wants us to hear that beautiful message and unite it with faith, with belief in God. He wants us to repent of our sins, to change our way of living, to confess Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of our sins, and to live faithfully unto death. It's our prayer that if you never responded to the Lord's invitation, that you will do so this morning as we stand and as we sing.